Loving God, please take my words and anoint them by your Holy Spirit. Anoint our ears, our hearts, our minds to receive the good news that you have for us today, that we may live lives of staggering beauty in this troubled world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do be seated. For those of you who come from a background like the one I came from, which is very much about that believe and you will be saved kind of approach, the Calvinist Reformed approach, I guess, I'm going to really upset you. So let's just kind of like put a little bit of context to this set of readings we've got here today. So there are three longer readings, and I haven't got time to go into lots of detail with some of them. For those of you who are so inclined, either online or in person, you may want to jot down a couple of references because I have no time to go into them. As we go through this, that may help to set some context to this. Because in order to make sense of the Ephesians reading and the Gospel reading, we need to understand some of the Old Testament in order to make sense of it. One of the things that I say a lot is that how things were written in the New Testament is not in a vacuum. It is done by drawing the imagery and references from what we now treat as the Old Testament. That's why it's so important to be familiar with the Old Testament, because otherwise you kind of like don't have the backstory. It's a bit like watching a movie halfway through. And yes, it's fine. You get to see the second half of the movie and you kind of know roughly work out what's going on. But it really helps if you're there at the beginning. Or is that just me? For those of you who are book readers, it's rather like you've got this exquisite literary piece, but you start halfway through and you miss all the good bits beforehand. You get the point. That in order to make sense of this, you need to be able to look at what has gone before. So as we do that, when we think about the reading from Ephesians, this is, by the way, Ephesians is such a beautiful letter, and it's not beating anybody around the head, it's not telling people you're really, really bad, or anything like that. Ephesians is a kind of an overview of the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of how the church should be in a world that is troubled. The imagery, though, we get to this armor of God business. We have journeyed through Ephesians. We're coming to the end of Ephesians now. And we have this kind of like these final comments being made by Paul, or someone like Paul. Paul, he's currently imprisoned. He knows he's coming to the end of his earthly life. And he's kind of like firing off some letters to kind of say to the church, here I'm trying to impart to you the knowledge and kind of like, these are the things to aspire to. It's a bit like if you are like someone who knows that it's the end of your life and you write letters to your loved ones. And they have that amazing clarity because you know what is truly important and what isn't. That is pretty much how Ephesians runs. But the randomness of this armor of God, and it really plays to certain aspects of this. You have, as I said, they put on the whole armor of God, so you're able to stand in these days, really. For our struggle is not against the enemies of blood and flesh, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly places. Oh, no biggie then, as we look at that. And if you think about it for a moment, how many of you have felt that the events of the world in recent weeks are just utterly overwhelming and hard to get your head around? I'll own that. I kind of go, geez. You turn on the TV and you kind of like don't want to watch it because, you know, what now? You know, it's that phrase, what now? And in that same sense, Paul is talking about there's a whole bunch of stuff that's going wrong in the world at the time that Paul is writing. And he's saying, like, you know, the only way you're going to be able to stand in these crazy times that we're in is by taking on the whole armor of God. So that's kind of a way in which we might be able to make this more relevant to our everyday living today. And then it kind of goes into some parts of what the armor looks like, beginning with truth. Truth is one of the threads that goes through the book of Ephesians as we do that. Now, as we do that, what is the truth that is being spoken of here? It is the truth that God in Christ has come into the world to save and heal the world. And I say the world because, again, one of the things that's happened in the last 300 years is we tend to focus that in on humanity and about saving humanity. But actually, it was good news for the whole of creation. So that's something which there's not a lot of time to go into. But where does this imagery come from? And this is the point that I want to make familiarity with what Paul is writing. Paul is writing with reference to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is where these images are to be found. So he's not doing this in the vacuum, as I've mentioned. He's actually picking up the images from the prophet Isaiah and applying them to the everyday now. And the truth one is there. In Isaiah 11, it says, where God's anointed one will gird himself with truth. So that's the link with that one. It goes on, because it isn't just that one. Each one of these has its place. Righteousness. What do we mean by righteousness? This is a very quick overview, by the way. Righteousness. We may understand better and more helpfully if I said justice. The second piece, then, is the breastplate, which is righteousness, right relationship, or justice. Remember, we've talked a lot about justice in terms of righting relationships and bringing up the marginalized, bringing them up, and the powerful people are laid low. Do you remember the Magnificat? Mary's song talks about exactly this. And so that's where this comes from, this idea of like realigning things in the right way. So justice is structural. In the same way as racism and prejudice and all of these things are systemic in many ways, they're in the system. So too God's justice addresses those systemic challenges. And so, in Isaiah 59:17, which is why I'm just mentioning these as references, God wears a breastplate, which is representative of justice. So this is why I think this is where Paul is going with this, because these references are so Isaiah in their orientation. And they're also, Isaiah's always future-looking as well. Always looking to the salvation of God and God's promised salvation, what that will look like. And what it will look like is manifested better than what we have today. So, what does that look like for us today with breastplates to wear that? Well, it means that we're the inheritors of those who are to be justice seekers. We are to be a justice-oriented church. We are to seek out the lost, the least, and the last. And we are also to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Not just by creating the band-aid to sort out their immediate problems, but to go further, which is to talk to politicians or whoever else about the reasons why these people are the way they are at all. If that makes sense. It is both treating the immediate problem, but then also addressing the causes which are further up the line. And that is something that we are called to be and do as a church. And it's something which, frankly, the younger generations in particular want to see. They want to see churches and other faith groups and other organizations take a lead in promoting justice in this world. Because manifestly, it's not. It's not a just world. And so we do need to do something about it. It speaks to contemporary concerns. The third piece, I'm skipping through this really quickly, so that's why I take down the references as we go, is wearing shoes that proclaim the gospel of peace. Weird. Shoes, peace. Usually shoes means you're going to go and bring conflict. But anyway, that's by and by. But interesting paradox that is used here. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, the messenger announces the good news of peace. What does that peace look like? I think it is multi-layered. That peace is one where we are at peace with ourselves. That, for many of us, is the hardest journey of all to do. How many of us have, at different times in our lives, struggled to like ourselves? And so that's one. Peace with humanity. We are in a divided world, and it's never, well, say never, well, that's not true, but we're definitely one of those cycles where it's come up again, and we seem to be more and more divided again. And so what does it look like to be a people of reconciliation? To bring peace. And the shoes would imply that we are to go out to do that. It is not for us to stay indoors, it is for us to take that message and to practice the way of Jesus, which is a way of reconciliation and peace. The peace and reconciliation process. They are linked together, bringing peace and reconciliation. Peace with the earth itself. Our indigenous siblings would speak of this. Early Christianity would speak of this, about the fact that Christianity is good news for the whole of creation. As I've mentioned before, but just so you know, there are, above this bit, above that bit, and above that bit, there is a Celtic cross. Outside, if you look up, you'll see a Celtic cross, which is the cross that we're familiar with, but it has the round circle around it, which is because the idea was that this was for the whole of the world. Beautiful imagery we get there. So we're called to do that. Then and here, it's my segue, there's always going to be one. The fourth piece is the shield of faith. If only you will believe. That one. Here is where I want to reframe that. The belief that's referenced here is not quite the same as where it's referenced belief elsewhere. In this passage, in this section, when it says belief, it means being trusting, dependent on, which is not the same as subscribing to every line of a creed of faith, for example. It is about creating a dependency on God. And so you don't need to get hung up on whether you agree with every line, on everything. But actually, it is about, are we creating lives that are wonderfully magnificently dependent on God? And this is my segue to the gospel, so just flagging it now, so you know where we're going with that one. And then we have the fifth and final piece of armor, is to grasp hold of the helmet of salvation. In Isaiah 59, verse 17, God is the liberator who puts on the helmet of salvation to rescue those who are bound. See, friends, this is why I think it's so important to know the imagery that's been brought into this reading. Because salvation is about bringing liberation. Liberation to the oppressed, to the marginalized, and so on. So that is the armor of God. I haven't time to go into too much of that, but the final bit, which was after all the armor, was a thing about prayer. And all I'm going to say here is a plea. And for those of you who love the labyrinth and contemplative forms of prayer, I have good news for you. At church, Royal is leading our intercessions today, and he will be modeling a version of prayer, which is called intercessory prayer. That's not the only type of prayer. In fact, for many of us, that's the least attractive one, although he doesn't pray well. But you know what I mean, though? It's not the only one. What we see modeled in church is, generally speaking, the shopping list of prayers, you know, to intercede for others, and that's important. One of the most powerful forms of prayer is just being before God in silence and finding in ourselves that we have to come to love ourselves and love God, and often that is found in silent moments. Sometimes you don't need to stay stationary. You need to walk around. You need to be able to process things because you are in a body being. Wonderfully, the labyrinth is available as a beautiful tool for us to to be able to do exactly that. And if you have access to our notion, you'll see that we're making excellent progress in opening that back up. We are going to be developing confidence in the Bible, in prayer, and developing a deeper way of being with God. So, I said there was a segue, and the segue then is into gospel reading. It's this issue of dependency. Now, here in this gospel reading, Jesus has excited all the followers. He's got a big crowd of people. Why? Because he's done some snazzy things. He has done some miracles here, a few miracles there. He's done some very cool moves, and the crowd love it. And they want to see more. You know what I mean? It's that type of thing. And Jesus really cuts into this and says, look, if you are here just for that magic moment, instant fix, that is not the way of God. The process of God is a journey. It is not an instant quick fix. But we like things that are instant. We don't want to have to cook. We want to put it in the microwave and go beep, 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 and it's done. There's a reason why instant coffee is here. There's a reason why pods are not available, because people want to have, they want to press a button and out comes, you know, a quality product. Why can't it be like that? Because that's not going to form your character. And that's the truth, right? That's the truth. Your character is not going to be an instant quick fix. Believe me. Believe me. It just won't happen that way. So here's what Jesus does. The crowds are happy when he is identified with being Moses or a great leader or teacher of their tradition. But he does not link himself there. He links himself explicitly to the manna, the bread that comes from heaven. Again, I apologize, but because you're visitors here, just to let you know that in the Old Testament, the people were brought from slavery in Egypt across a sea into a desert area before hitting what was going to be their promised land. And while they were there, that is where they received manna, which was kind of like bread from heaven, which was distributed daily. And twice, you could pick up for your daily needs only. We were told specifically not to store it up, except for the day before Sabbath. Why? Because you were to be dependent on God as your provider. And it is that imagery that is brought into this gospel reading read out by John, who says Jesus links himself to the manna. And friends, we are called to be in daily dependence upon God. Manna is used. Why? Because most of us eat at least once a day, and most of us like to eat several times a day, and some of us like to have snacks in between those meals. You know what I mean? It's that type of thing. And the thing is, we are to be dependent because we need to eat every day if we want to flourish and to thrive. And so Jesus says, you need to abide, is really the image John wants to talk about. Abide and remain with me. And because of that, because it's not going to be wham, bam, fabulous all the time, lots of people leave Jesus at that point. And even his closest disciples say, who can endure this? I mean, this is, you're really preaching misery. You're preaching that we have to kind of continually, daily be in dependence on God. I mean, really? Jesus goes, yeah. So, what are you going to do, disciples? You're going to stay, you're going to go? And the response is interesting. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe, trust, depend, and know that you are the Holy One of God. These are the words that kind of, that said, it's almost like going back to the imagery in the Old Testament where you have a choice. Either you can continue with God or you can go back to slavery. That's the choice. Now, slavery can be multi-layered. What does slavery look like today? It could be physical slavery, but probably what it is that you're tied to the societal norms to, you know what I mean, like everything from being what people project on your family expectations, Anything else you want to add into that list?
Fashion.
Fashion. Yeah, exactly. And all of those things, those expectations to look good or not look good, to drive the right car or not, to ride the right bike or not. It's just, I remember talking to one family who were in, going to another church elsewhere. I found it really stressful because they didn't have the right brand of stroller. I'm not kidding. And it's just like, that's exhausting. How many of us are tired? We're tired of all the noise coming in and telling us that we're not good enough, we're not this or not that, or whatever. And don't we want to find liberation? Don't we want to find life in all its fullness? And Jesus says, yes, you can have it. But to unlearn all the rubbish that you have acquired over the years and to learn the life-giving ways means you're going to need to be in daily relationship with me. But if you do that, you will have life in all of its fullness. You will be free from getting your self-worth from what other people say about you. You will be free to love people radically and generously, even if they don't like you. Why? Because you understand yourself to be loved by God. And that sets you free to love others. Does that make sense? Okay. So the final bit, and I'm coming into land, just to let you know, coming into land, but I would not go without making reference to the Old Testament reading, of course. Solomon starts so well and ends so badly. So here is one of his high points. The building of the temple. Remember, David wants to build the temple, but because of his bloodshed, because of his wrongdoings, because of his injustices, God said, no, my friend, this, I love you very much, but because of all that you've done, you are not building the highest temple. Your son will do it, though. So Solomon becomes king. Solomon builds this fancy temple, which is amazing. For those of you who are artists, remember that the spiritual gifts that were given, many of them were used in the temple. And there's a whole piece around that, we haven't time to explain. So there's lots and lots of beautiful things here. He then takes hold, it's fabulous. God makes his presence known in the temple, all wonderful. And he also says to one other thing. He says, for the foreigner and the stranger, act for them if they come to you in good faith. So Solomon understood that God's purposes were always far beyond the Jewish nation. It was always for the whole world and for the healing of the nations. That's what the promise to Abraham was. But here I want to end with just reflection on Solomon's life. He did not practice the daily dependence on God. And over the course of his life, he gradually drifted away from God. And he became an unpleasant person. He became hard-hearted. He became mean, and he became cruel. This is the bit that we don't seem to know very much about in Solomon. But the people came to hate and loathe him. When he died, they did not believe. God came to visit Solomon in a vision. And whereas before, Solomon embraced it and said, yes, give me wisdom so I can rule your people well. Towards the end of his life, when God appears to him more than once, he literally turns his back on God. That's why we need to do the day-to-day habits that keep us close to God. Because when we stop doing that, it gets interrupted. We begin to drift off, become hard-hearted, mean, and miserable. And God wants so much more for you than that. God wants the best for you. At whatever stage of life you're at, whether you're about to get married, or whether you are going to do some other things, whether you are about to take on an adventure, whether you've just retired, whether you've done all sorts of things, just think of all the life events that are going on in this crowd of people here. God wants you to flourish. Far more than you realize. But in order for you to flourish, you have to let go of the layers that we cling on to so much, because we got used to them. We We have to let go of those. Some of you, that means you've had to say goodbye to both families. I know that to be true. I know you had to do that. And that is hard. Some of you had to reframe all sorts of other things too. It has been costly, but we pray and trust that in the subduing of those things, letting go of those things, you are able to flourish and to enter into all that God has for you. So the invitation is, as a church, as individuals, that we become a people who are daily dependent on God, recognizing that in subduing, we will find life in all its fullness. Amen. So we're going to take a pause, have a moment, just see what is God saying to you this morning, to you specifically.